And you can turn, if you will, to Jeremiah 27. One more small story from the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 27. And really, it flows all the way through 27, all the way through 28. We're going to summarize some of this, and you can read some of it at your leisure, but we will pick out the pertinent parts. There are several places where Jeremiah particularly is called upon to act out a sermon or act out. You see that with this garment that was ruined. He also, remember, God told him, go down into the potter's house, and I want you to watch him making a pot of clay. And so that was something he experienced. But here God gives him another one, and you run into the strange factor very quickly. In the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, the king of Judah, the word came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, thus says the Lord to me, make for yourselves bonds and yokes and put them on your neck. Here we see the prophet acting like an animal, acting like an ox. Is there a picture of a yoke next on the next? Yeah, there you go. I think most of us know what a yoke is, but that's that wooden instrument that you see between those two animals. Ox are typically bovine, if you will, bulls, if you will. And to say this as delicately as I know how, they have their reproductive capacity has been terminated. And that makes them more docile, that makes them more manageable, and makes them more easy to train. But bulls typically are very muscular, are very strong, and in ancient times, they were used as the John Deere tractors of the day. And rather, they could feed on grass and grain rather than gasoline, and you would hook two of them up because they work better in a team, and one would influence the other, and oftentimes you would have a more experienced ox with a less experienced ox, and that's how you would train a new team. And they would pull your plow, they would pull your wagon, they would thresh your grain. So it was the engine, if you will, the tractor, if you will, of the economic, the agricultural engine of the day. So he says, Jeremiah, I want you to make an ox yoke similar to that one, and I don't want you to put it on an ox, but I want you to put it on you. And by the way, while you're wearing your ox yoke, I want you to go and have a conversation with the king and all the representatives of a bunch of nations that have come to Jerusalem. Would you feel silly showing up at a very formal party dressed up like an animal? That's in essence what Jeremiah is asked to do. It is really strange. It would catch their attention. But he's saying, I want to show you in a symbolic way what God is trying to say to them. Well, what is the underlying meaning? Well, let's read a couple verses and it'll help us. He says, make for yourself bonds and yokes and put them on your neck. And send them to the king of Edom, the king of Moab, the king of the Ammonites, and the king of Tyre, and the king of Zidon, by the hand of the messengers who come to Jerusalem to Zedekiah, king of Judah. Now, we talked about Nebuchadnezzar in just a little bit. This occurs somewhere, we think, about 594 B.C. In 596 B.C., Nebuchadnezzar and his armies came to Jerusalem. They plundered Jerusalem. They carried, remember a few weeks ago we talked about in the end of our series on the Ark of God, they carried off many of the utensils, the bowls, the gold, all the stuff, if you will, the vessels, and carried it back to Babylon. But Jerusalem was left intact, and as for the most part, the monarchy was left intact, and the people were left intact. So we're between that beginning phase of Babylonian oppression, and then 586, the destruction and the complete sacking and all that of Jerusalem that's coming later. So who are these guys? Basically, it's all the people that were around Judah at that time. They were having a conference saying, maybe if we band our forces together, maybe if we kind of work together, we can keep the Babylonians out, this raging and growing empire off to the east. So here comes little old Jeremiah, wearing his ox yoke, acting like an ox for all intents and purposes. He comes to this group of people, verse 4, and command them to say to their masters, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, thus you shall say to the master. Verse 5 is a very powerful verse. I have made the earth, the man, and the beast that are on the ground, by my great power and by my outstretched arm, and have given it to whom it seemed proper to me. You want to believe God's sovereign? Look at that verse. You want to believe God's in charge? It's right there in that verse. And part of why the ox and the man, he said, I made man, I made beast, I made everything. And I will do what I will see, what will take place. Verse 6, and now I have given all these lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and the beasts of the field I have also given him to serve him. And he's saying this, all of this is going to take place. Verse 8, we'll skip there. And it shall be that the nation and kingdom which shall not serve Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, and which has not put its neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon, that nation I will punish, says the Lord, with the sword, the famine, the pestilence, until I have consumed them by his hand. So God is saying this, I'm turning all of this and all of you over to Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. What you need to do is willingly submit to him, because by their in doing, you're submitting to me. And basically he's saying, you need to go willingly and put your head in the ox yoke and do what you're told. Number one, underlying message is this. Israel should not resist the work of God. Israel should not resist the work of God. And secondly, Israel should believe that God has spoken. That God has spoken. Now, I want you to take a little jump to verse 16. Here's Jeremiah describing this whole unusual scene of wearing the ox yoke and the yoke that they were going to wear and so forth. He says, and I also spoke to the priests and all this people saying, thus says the Lord, do not listen to the words of your prophets who prophesy to you saying, now these are false prophets he's talking about, behold, the vessels of the Lord's house will now shortly be brought back from Babylon, for they prophesy a lie to you. Do not listen to them. Serve the king of Babylon and live. Why should this city be laid waste? There he's saying what is coming very soon. The destruction of Jerusalem did not have to take place. They could have willingly submitted to Babylon, not rebelled against it, taken their medicine, so to speak, taken their punishment, and it wouldn't be as bad as them being stiff-necked. Unfortunately, they took the more difficult route. Israel should believe what God has spoken. There were those that came up and said, oh, let me tell you, here, we have the real prophecy. In just a short time, all that stuff that was taken to Babylon, all that precious stuff, it's going to make a U-turn and come right back. If we just stand firm, if we just do what we have always been doing, none of this bad stuff is going to happen. And Jeremiah is the lone voice saying again and again and again, no, God has spoken. God has spoken. Now in chapter 28, we're not going to take time to read it, but a man named Hananiah, who is one of these false prophets, meets Jeremiah in the temple, and I'm reading 28, verse 1, just to get a little flavor of it. It says, it happened in the same year at the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, the king of Judah, in the fourth year in the fifth month, that Hananiah, the son of Azar, the prophet, who was from Gibeon, spoke to me in the house of the Lord, so in the temple, in the presence of the priests and of all the people, saying, thus speaks the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, saying, I have broken the yoke of the king of Babylon. And later in this chapter, he takes this yoke that Jeremiah had made. He takes it, and in the presence of everybody, he smashes it and destroys it and says, there, that's what's going to happen. Finally, Jeremiah, later as all this is being said, Jeremiah, after he makes his speech, Jeremiah says, amen, which seems kind of strange. In essence, he's saying, I wish what you were saying was true, but it's not. You can wish for good things to happen, but that's not what's going to happen. And basically, he talks about you're going to make things worse, and there's a statement about Hananiah in verse 16 predicts, and then the fulfillment that he is going to die very suddenly because of this false prophet. What are the lessons for us? Two quick ones. Number one, be thankful for his work of restoration. Be thankful for his work of restoration. When we get in ourselves in trouble, when we disobey, when we fail to heed his warnings, as Israel did, God is not content to leave us in our state of rebellion, but he will seek to restore us. Jot these verses down, if you will. This is Hebrews chapter 12, verses 8 through 11. Hebrews 12, 8 through 11, where the writer of Hebrews talks about God's chastening, God's correcting rod, if you will, to try to bring us back to a place of obedience. He says this, "But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you're illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as it seems best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening," this we can say amen to this, "now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." If we're disobedient, God has every means at his disposal to get our attention and bring us back into conformity to his will. We live in a day where there's a lot of rethinking about how you discipline children. The Bible not only sanctions the disciplining of children, it actually commands the disciplining of children. And those of us who grew up being disciplined by parents who loved us are the better for it. And God loves us far more than even our earthly parents did, as hard as that may be to believe. So God will arrange for things to get our attention. How he does it? Maybe he just takes away our peace. He takes away our joy. Maybe he lets some tragedy happen. Maybe he lets some unfortunate thing happen, we would call it. Maybe he lets some painful thing happen. I'm quite convinced that when God is chastening us because of our sin, for the most part, we really deep down know why that is happening. Have you not had experiences in your life when something happened that was not very pleasant and you could almost immediately tie that back? That's God trying to get my attention because of whatever it is. We need to say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, as we see written in the pages of Scripture about Israel. Lord, you were trying to restore these people. And Lord, you care enough to restore me. Secondly, be cooperative with his plan. Cooperate with his plan. There is one place, and it's a verse you know, in the New Testament, the words come from the mouth of the Lord Jesus Christ, where he talks about a yoke. It's in Matthew chapter 11, verses 29 and 30. Matthew 11, 29 and 30. Jesus says this, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle and lowly of heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Whatever God tells us to do, just do it. Do it joyfully. Do it enthusiastically. The great thing is God knows how much burden we can take, and the burden he puts on us is very, very light. It's easy. It's what he wants us to do. It's all for our benefit and all for his glory. I'm glad that to get our attention, God has recorded some of these stories in the pages of Scripture. I'm glad we don't have to make a 300-mile journey to bury our laundry, aren't you? I'm glad we don't have to act like animals and put an ox yoke around our neck. But these stories are there to remind us that God expects holiness from us. If we are not holy, God will bring us back into conformity with his will. If we don't respond properly to his chastening by confessing our sins, it can get very, 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 very difficult for us. The messages of Jeremiah are very simple about walking in righteousness and confessing our sins when we're not. May God help us. May God help us to practice those realities, those disciplines, every day of our life. Would you mind standing with me tonight? And we're going to have a closing word of prayer. And let's just ask God to undertake for us. Would you join me in prayer? Father, thank you that you have chosen to speak to us in such ways. Thank you that there was a man like Jeremiah that was willing to take these tasks, as strange and unusual as they may have seemed to him and as they really seem to us. But Father, you want to get across the message, in this case, message of righteousness and restoration and confession of sin. And Lord, that you want to keep us steering back to the path you have for us. Lord, we live in a world that is full of influences that can take us in a wrong way, even today, even this week. I pray, Father, that you will just draw our hearts to yourself. Help us to walk after your ways. Help us to honor you. Thank you for your people that have come tonight for this exposure to your word. Bless them. Give us a great week of serving you. as we see your blessing, as we remain thankful for it. Accept our thanks in Christ's name. Amen. God bless you. Have a great evening.